Well, that last hymn was basically the sermon, so it has been an absolute joy to be with you, and your warmth and your hospitality has been just a blessing. I've met some fellow Biolans. Where are they? There we go. And met some California refugees. And it's just been a delight. You know, it's amazing. God's people, wherever you go, you have family wherever God's people are. And so it has been just a joy to be with you. In our last session together, I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, and this is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silent cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Breath of breaths, says Kohelet, everything is breath. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank you so much for our time of worship and song. Lord, thank you for the songs of Zion that cheer our hearts and teach us and challenge us and give us a way to express our love and adoration for you. We now pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray, Father, especially for our young people, and ask that you would give them ears to hear today, that they would remember their Creator in the days of their youth. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So if you really, really want to live, if you really, really want to enjoy life, go to a funeral. Stand by a graveside. Solomon says in an earlier chapter, chapter 7 and verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning, that is a funeral, than the house of feasting. For this is the end of every man, and the living should take it to heart. One of the messages of Ecclesiastes is that you're not ready to really live until you've actually come to grips with the fact that you're going to die. So I love Old West history, and I love my family and I. We've been to Tombstone, Arizona 3 times now. I love Wyatt Earp, Virgil Earp, Morgan Earp, Doc Holliday, Wild Bill Hickok, I love them all. There's a famous graveyard outside of Tombstone. It's called Boot Hill. And there's a grave marker there. And that grave marker always catches my attention. As you are, I once was. As I am, you soon will be. Okay? That is the end of all of us. We will, in fact, die. But the only way to actually live this life to the full and to live this life and to enjoy the gifts that God has given us is to actually realize we're going to die. But here's the other part, and that is, what about that process that leads up to death? The aging process, getting old. I think it was R.C. Sproul who once said, it's not death that scares me, it's the thought of dying. And so as we think about this, it's like, okay, I understand, I'm going to die, but boy, old age, that's the scary part. David Gibson, who I've quoted a number of times, writes this, I chuckle every time I see it, growing old leaves a person depressed at the disconnect between the mind and the mirror. So we joke about getting old, but then there's a point when the jokes aren't funny anymore. And so if life is a gift and we dare not waste the prime of life, what in the world do we make of the aging process, right? So how does that fit in to the idea that all of life is a gift from God and we're to enjoy it? What do we make of old age? Because, frankly, old age is that time of life when the gifts begin to slip away. And there's something that is sad, there is loss. The gifts that a person once enjoyed in this life begins to slip through their fingers, and they appear to be going away very quickly. And what I want to tell you this morning is this, that this too is a gift from God. And you say, how in the world can getting old and becoming more decrepit be a gift from God? Well, I'm totally glad you asked me that question. I want to tell you how this is a gift from God. But before I do that, I have to explain something to you. And I haven't had time in any of the previous sermons to explain this. So I'm going to take 5 minutes right now and just explain this, because it actually helps us to see how old age is a gift. All right? So you go to the Bible and you have a whole host of texts, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of texts that we could call totalizing texts. All right? Totalizing texts would be texts that teach us that absolute, complete devotion to God is the most important thing in your life and in the life to come, and that God is absolutely everything. So a totalizing text would be something like this. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Right? There's nothing better than being in the presence of God. Or Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth, and though my heart and my flesh may fail, God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance forever. Totalizing text, God is my treasure right now and forever. Not anything rivals that. Or think of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul saw, by the way, and he says, and that is much better. All right, totalizing texts. Or if you have died with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we too shall be revealed with him in glory. So the Bible's full of totalizing text that says God is the most important person in all of the universe, and utter and complete unwavering devotion to him is the most important thing in this life, right? Jesus, if you don't hate father, mother, sister, brother, you're not worthy to be my disciple, right? I am so important, so supremely important that everything else should pale in comparison to your devotion to me. Totalizing text, right? But those aren't the only texts in the Bible. In fact, Pastor Donnie actually mentioned one. We could call these texts things of earth texts or life is a gift text. Passages that actually demonstrate to us that God in his goodness has created everything and given it to us to enjoy. So Paul, in the text that was quoted earlier, 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, right? So you could say, that's a totalizing text. If you're rich, don't set your hope on riches, the uncertainty of riches. Set your hope on God, totalizing text, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Okay? So you have two kinds of texts. So the question is, and by the way, things of earth texts or enjoyment texts, Book of Ecclesiastes is full of them. They're the corner pieces in the puzzle. So then the question is, how do we relate these texts together? Right? I think that's a great question. How do we relate these texts together? And I want to say that there's two ways that we have to relate the text together, and they have everything to do with how old age is a gift. Okay? First, you could do the comparative approach. Compare totalizing texts to things of earth texts. So when you compare, which one's more important? Totalizing text, right? Okay. Put it this way. Is your marriage a gift from God? The answer is yes. Is your marriage more important than God? No. Okay. Your kids are a gift from God, right? Are your kids more important than God? No. So, in a sense, comparatively, totalizing texts are always more important, okay? So, when you compare them, there's very clear priority or hierarchy. But there's another way to see how they relate, and that is not to compare them, but in a sense, to integrate them so that I actually enjoy the gifts of God in this life, the things of earth, and I enjoy them in a way that expresses gratitude to God and thus glorifies God by enjoying the gifts. That's the integrative approach. Now, we don't ever throw away the comparative approach, right? Because God is always supreme. God is always ultimate. But here's the way that you would integrate. So, is marriage a gift? And the answer is yes. How can God be supreme in my life? By me enjoying the gift of marriage and being the kind of husband that God calls me to be. Right? Can I glorify God that way? Okay. Can I show that Christ is supreme in my life by enjoying the gift of marriage? The answer is yes. What about your kids? Do you look at your kids and just say, well, you know what? They're depraved little sons and daughters of Adam. They come forth from the womb speaking lies, and I guess I have a duty to raise them, but I'm not going to enjoy it one bit. I hope not. Those little ones, the Bible tells us, are a gift from God, right? Okay. Can you raise your children in a way that you enjoy them as a gift? Pour your life into them, do your duty as Christian parents, and demonstrate the supremacy of God in your life by the way that you devote yourself to your children? The answer is yes. Is it possible to turn your marriage into an idol? Yes. Is it possible to turn your children into an idol? Yes. The integrative approach says you enjoy the good gifts of God for the sake of God, and thus in gratitude glorify God. They don't take the place of God. All right? Now, that brings us to how in the world is old age a gift? So here it is. As the things of earth or the gifts that God gives start to slip away, What God does is as those things start to slip away, our hearts then become more and more intensely focused on what awaits us after this life. Okay? So old age is a gift in that it helps us to orient ourselves to those totalizing texts so that we are ready to die and to go and to be with Christ. So, one writer, Joe Rigney, says, what will we do when we're faced with the loss of all good things? Put it another way. What do we do when the gifts start to slip away? What will we do when the reality of death lands on us? The reality that we and all the created delights we love are a vapor, breath, fading grass. What will we say and do when we're about to lose the created beams of glory that warm our hearts and bring us joy? Integrated delight is God's gifts that knows that Christ is the joy of all our joys, the pleasure at the heart of every pleasure, and that death simply opens up new vistas for us to know Him and to enjoy Him. In other words, when the gifts start to slip away in old age, then all of a sudden there's something that begins to happen, and that is, do we still love the giver of those gifts that are slipping away more than we've ever loved the gifts themselves? Do we love Him more, long to finally be with Him who gave us all good things to enjoy? In other words, when the gifts start to slip away, what happens is the heart is exposed. Am I an idolater or a lover of God? Okay. So because of that, old age can on the one hand be a gift, but old age, by the way, can also be a spiritually dangerous time. Now before Solomon or Kohelet jumps into the a really depressing section on old age, right? And some of you are going to say, you know what, brother? My life exegetes that text. Okay? Me falling apart is the best exposition of what you're talking about. Okay? But before Solomon gets there, he has a word for young people. And it's this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. What are the evil days? Old age. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so what's interesting to me is that Solomon, before he launches into a realistic and even somewhat depressing perspective on old age, he actually thinks of the young people. And he says something that needs to be heralded today loudly, because the world heralds its message loudly to our kids. All right? It just simply does. And you know what the world tells our kids? The world tells our kids, forget God. Go ahead and actually live for your own pleasure. Why? Because sin is fun. God is boring. Forget God. By the way, here's the best way for you to forget God, young people, is just come to grips with you're nothing other than a cosmic accident. Your life has absolutely no meaning. By the way, cosmic accidents cannot have meaning and purpose. It is absolutely contradictory. Okay? And so live for sin, live for fun, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. So forget God. Why can you forget God? Because you can be God. And so the world is filled with lies to our young people over and over and over again in all different kinds of avenues, all different ways, all different media. This is the bombarding message that our young people hear again and again and again. And Solomon's message is this: remember your Creator. Remember your Creator when you're young. And notice, I think it's fascinating. Solomon doesn't just say, remember God. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. That is, remember the one who's actually made all things. Remember the one who's actually made the world and made it good. Remember the one who's actually made you, the one who gave you all of the things in your life that you are blessed with and that you enjoy, the one who made you and the one to whom you are accountable. And so, young person, God is your Creator. He actually knit you together in your mother's womb. Imagine that. One day, your mommy went to the doctor and she came home and she said to your daddy, guess what? We're going to have a baby. Okay? And maybe your dad was like, wow, praise the Lord. Or maybe it was like, oh, okay, but whatever the case, okay? Hey, baby on the way. And guess who knit you together in your mom's womb? It was God Himself. Psalm 139. He knit you together in the secret place. You have a Creator. Young people, you not only have a Creator that knit you together in your mother's womb, but you also have a Creator who made you in His own image. You want to know why you have an innate sense of right and wrong? It's because you are an image bearer. You are made in the image and likeness of God. God has put eternity in your heart, and therefore you actually know the things that you hear from your pastors, the things that you hear from your Sunday school teachers, the things that you hear from your mom and dad. There is an echo of truth in your heart that you know those things are absolutely true. Now, you know what's going to happen to some of you. Some of you are going to embrace that and believe it and trust in the Lord Jesus. And others, you're going to do everything you can to kick against it and refuse it and reject it. But at the end of the day, no matter what, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you will have an innate sense that God has made you and that you bear His image, and He is your lawgiver, and He will be your judge. You cannot escape that. Cornelius Van Til, who taught at Westminster Seminary for many years, says that for the unbeliever, that innate sense of the knowledge of God, accountability to God, and judgment to God is like an albatross that hangs around the unbeliever's neck, and no matter what he does, he cannot, at the end of the day, shake that knowledge. And so, Solomon says, listen, listen, young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when you're young. That is in the prime of life. And notice what else he says. He says, remember, remember. Now, you have to understand that what's going on when he says remember is not. So I have a good memory, and my wife doesn't have a good memory, and she resents that I have a good memory and she doesn't have a good memory, because I'll say, hey, you remember what movie we saw at that theater in 1992? She'll look at me. Don't do this to me, please. Okay. I remember we went and saw such and such a movie right there, right? So I remembered. Solomon's not saying remember in the sense of recall something. Remember in the Bible is way bigger than that, that just recollecting a fact or a memory. Remember in the Bible is more like, you ready, kids? Remember the Alamo. You guys learned that in school? Homeschool? You did? Okay. All right. So you and I are going to track right now, okay? So Guess what happens? You have about 187 Texans who are holed up in a little mission in San Antonio, okay? And that little mission is called the Alamo. And General Santa Anna's army surrounds that little mission. Now, right before that, Santa Anna's army had slaughtered a bunch of Texans at a place called Goliad, all right? And so Sam Houston, who's the leader of the Texas army, okay, so parents, I know that you've forgotten all of this, so just you pay attention too, okay? So Sam Houston has the Texan army, right? And they called them Texicans in those days. And so they had this little group of guys that are holed up, and you had Barrett Travis and Jim Bowie, and the most famous of all?
Daniel Boone.
What in the world? What do you teach these people? Davy Crockett. Where did Davy Crockett grow up? In the great state of Tennessee. That's right. All right. Freest state in the land of the free. All right. And so you've got these guys, and Santa Anna has an army of 5,000, and these guys hold them off and hold them off and hold them off. And it was an amazing demonstration of courage. But then Santa Anna's army comes in and they slaughter everybody. Okay. About a month or two later, Sam Houston hears that Santa Anna's army is taking their siesta, okay, in a place called San Jacinto. And Sam Houston's army descends on the army of Santa Anna as they're taking their siesta. And in 15 minutes, the battle is over. And as the soldiers descend on that camp, do you know what they're saying? Remember the Alamo. Remember Goliath. Do you think it was just, hey, you remember the Alamo back there in San Antonio? No. It was remember, and remember in such a way that you are stirred to action. When Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he's not simply saying, have recollections about God that you were taught about in Sunday school. He's talking about, recall to mind in such a way your Creator that your heart is stirred to action and stirred to devotion and stirred to dedication. This is what Solomon is telling young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so young people, you have to understand, one of these days, you're going to be old. Doesn't feel like it. I still can't believe I'm older. Right? Like you just think back and you think about when you were young and it doesn't seem that long ago. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, my goodness, my beard is gray and I ache in the morning and I, right? And all of a sudden you're like, where did the time go? So young people, listen, one of these days you're going to be old and you're going to ask yourself, where did the time go? And Solomon says, listen, young people, God is worthy of the prime of your life. He is worthy of the best of your years. He is worthy for you to take your childhood and your prime of life and devote it to Him. Okay? I will tell you that if we divided this room up into people that came to Jesus late in life or later in life, and those who came to Jesus when they were children, the people that came later would all say, I know God saved me in His time, but I wish I would have come to know Christ sooner. No old person who actually has slogged through the sin and baggage of this life and then finally comes to Jesus, nobody ever says, I am so glad that I actually swam in the gutter for years before I came to Jesus. Nobody says that. And yet there are young people that come to Jesus and they would say, I would not trade knowing Jesus all of my life since I was a little kid for anything in this world. Right? So remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And here's the glorious thing, young people, is if you call on the name of the Lord, if you cry out to the Lord Jesus, you will not be disappointed. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's some good news. Maybe you're not young anymore. Maybe you're middle age. Maybe you're older. God still saves old people too.
Hallelujah.
God still saves old people. I was telling somebody at lunch or breakfast or dinner sometime about a friend of mine, Steve Nugent. His dad was 83 years old, had no interest in God, lived a very pleasure-seeking, adventure-seeking life his whole life. He gets to be 83. He's on oxygen. He needs to have his family care for him all the time. And guess what that means? They bring him to church. He hates every second of it. Until God opened his heart at 83. And he calls me on the phone. He's a gruff guy. He says, Brian, I need to talk to you about baptism. Can you come see me? I said, sure, George, I can come see you. He says, good. So I go to see George, and I say, George, you want to be baptized? I want to be baptized. I said, George, why do you want to be baptized? I've been saved. Like, George, you know you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. I know that. I said, George, what do you think it means to be saved? I put my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Like, well, praise the Lord, but you want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Now, George, you know you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. I know that. And I baptized George Nugent at 83 years old. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. That's an unusual story. Because when God saves people, most of the time, he saves them when they're young. So don't think, give the devil the prime of life, give God the dregs of old age. Because it may be that by the time you get to be an old person, your heart will be so hard towards God, you won't want anything to do with them. And you will have wished that you seized the moment when you were young. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. So that sermon's for the kids. Now we get the sermon for the old people. What Solomon does is he gives us a vivid, somewhat cryptic description of old age. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before, and he says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. And so the idea is, first of all, to be able to see the sun in Ecclesiastes is the ability to enjoy life. And that's going to diminish. It gets darker and darker. But then Solomon, notice he says, and clouds return after the rain. And so the picture is that, so in youth, when sickness comes, it passes and the sun comes out again. But the older you get, guess what happens? One rain cloud after another. Right? Okay. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I call my dad and I'll say, Dad, what'd you do this week? I went to the doctor on Monday. I went to the doctor on Tuesday. Right? And so all of a sudden now old age becomes what? One dark cloud after another, or one doctor's appointment after another. And so the idea is this repetitive gloom that the elderly actually suffer from, in a sense, setback after setback. And then he says, in the days that the watchmen of the house tremble. Watchmen of the house, probably the hands and the arms, once strong and sturdy, now shake with age. We had a man in our church, Tom Corliss. Tom was one of the toughest guys I ever knew. He wasn't a big man, but he was a strong man, and he was a determined man. And Tom was a guy who loved the Lord, but you didn't mess with Tom either, all right? And he was always a strong man. I went to see him at the end of his life. He actually had taken a fall, and his legs weren't working. And I went in, Ariel and I went to see him, and as I sat there and looked at Tom, who once always seemed so strong and so virile to me, his hands just shook. And at one point, he says, "Can you hand me my water? I can't hold it." It's just old age. Then Solomon says, "And the mighty men stoop," probably the legs once strong are now weakened and bent with age. "The grinding ones stand idle because they are few." This one's fairly self-evident. The tooth population is declining, and the remaining survivors are less active. "Those who look through the windows grow dim." That is, the eyesight starts to weaken. There actually is a name for this. A formal name is called presbyopia. Okay? Has nothing to do with baptizing babies. All right? According to the Mayo Clinic, presbyopia is the gradual loss of your eye's ability to focus on nearby objects. It's a natural, often annoying part of aging. Presbyopia usually becomes noticeable, are you ready, in your early to mid-40s, and will continue to worsen until around age 65, at which point you have to look forward to glaucoma or cataracts. "The doors on the street are shut at the sound of the grinding mill is low." There's some debate about what this imagery is. Possibly it's the loss of hearing, the doors being the ears, and now they're shut and they can barely actually hear the sound of grinding produced at the mill, which was always something that they could hear. Some commentators think the doors on the street are shut. The idea is the lips curling over the gums while he eats soft food. I much prefer losing hearing than that. Not that you necessarily get your choice. "And one will arise at the sound of a bird." So despite loss of hearing, the picture is that even though he doesn't hear nearly as well as he used to, he awakens at the tiniest sound, even of the chirping of a bird. "All the daughters of song will sing softly." So although the chirping of a bird will wake them up, they can no longer actually hear the melody and the music of song. "Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and terrors on the road." That is, the older you get, the less you want to go up on a ladder. Right? I mean, I never liked ladders, but now that I'm in my, you know, middle-ish 50s, I have sons. I just tell them to get up on the ladder. No more ladders, no more escalators, no more stairs. And then notice, and terrors on the road. So they're afraid. They're afraid to travel. So what happens? The older they get, they want to stay home. They want to stay away from anything that poses a danger. My grandpa used to raise pigs. And it was always a blast when they'd get a big new batch of piglets in, and it was always a lot of fun. But my grandpa, I got to feed the pigs. So they'd come and visit. We lived about 45 minutes away. They'd come and visit on a Saturday afternoon. You could count it like clockwork, about 4:30. My grandpa Herb would say to my grandma, "Beatrice, we need to go. I got to go feed the pigs." Right? Got to go feed the pigs. So at one time they were visiting, and he says, "Bea, we need to go. I got to feed the pigs." I said, "Grandpa, you haven't had pigs in years." "I got to get home and feed the pigs. I don't want to drive home in the dark." Right? Right? The older you get, the scarier certain things become. Solomon goes on. Isn't this edifying? Solomon goes on. And he says, the almond tree blossoms. That is, white hair overtakes the once black hair of the prime of life. Mr. Clairol notwithstanding. Or Miss Clairol, what is it? White hair or or just no hair, I think would be. The almond tree blossoms and even the blossoms fall out. The grasshopper drags himself along. Now, this is probably the most debated one. And Walt Kaiser actually says that the grasshopper drags along. So it's this picture of this grasshopper dragging his leg. Kaiser says it perhaps describes the halting gait of the elderly as they walk along with their canes. The caperberry is ineffective. Caperberry was an ancient aphrodisiac. Kids, you can ask your parents. And there comes a time where the ancient or modern caperberries are ineffective. And then Solomon puts it like this: for man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Old age has one goal in mind: death. Now notice, Solomon does say here, as he said a little previously in this same chapter, the man goes to his eternal home. And so here's the picture. Old age culminates in death. The mourners are out in the street. Perhaps the family is actually gathered around the deathbed. Death has actually come and just taken another victim, and the body, which once was strong and virile, had now deteriorated, and it finally gave out. And so again, don't miss the echo for young people. Old age is coming. Death is coming. Remember your Creator now, long before death knocks at your door. Verses 6 and 7, he gives us some more anatomical puzzles. And 6 and 7, by the way, are even more difficult. In fact, some commentators just simply avoid trying to describe what's being stated here. For instance, one says, the imagery of an ended life is brutal and final. Life is removed, smashed, broken, and crushed. But I think that it's worth maybe taking a stab at it. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Some commentators think this is a reference to basically the spine and the brain actually just ceasing to function. The pitcher by the well is shattered. Now, the Puritan, William Bridge, suggested that this was the bladder. Now, I'm going to quote this to you in original Puritan language. The bladder, which dust holdeth the urine, which old age doth insensibly pass away. The wheel at the cistern is crushed, pulmonary system or nervous system. And so whatever actually the allegorical pictures are, the reality, the point is clear. That which functioned at one time, that which was normal and healthy, that which served a purpose, has now actually come to an end. It's gone. It's crushed. It's worthless. It's no longer functioning. Why? Because the body has actually given way to death. Now notice what Solomon then says. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Where does that come from? Genesis chapter 3 in verse 19. One of the things about Ecclesiastes is that for sure the curse remains, and Ecclesiastes is infused with Genesis chapter 3. Solomon reminds us that these bodies are but dust, and they will return there as God promised. Genesis 3:19, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so here, and again, this is just reality. All right, this is just reality. So my friend Steve Cropper, who's here, he works at a gym. And these people that go to this gym down in Franklin, Tennessee, or up in Franklin, Tennessee, or over in Franklin, Tennessee, wherever it is, these people pay an exorbitant amount of money every month, right, Steve? I mean, they pay a lot of money. some with personal training and everything else, up to $2,000 a month, right? To do what? To take better care of their dirt. Okay. Now, I'm all in favor of a little exercise, which is just barely profitable, right? You want to be good stewards of your body while you have good health. I've had good health. I've had bad health. I'd rather have good health, right? And so you want to take care of yourself. You want to take care of your heart. You want to take care. Make sure as you get older, your muscle mass actually shrinks. You want to try to do your best to keep it up, keep the fat down. You go, well, you're really losing it, that one. But anyway, people pour all kinds of money into doing what? Preening their dust. These bodies will one day go right into the ground. And they will decompose. And they'll be eaten by worms. If you get buried under an apple tree, you will go up through those roots. You will become physically a part of that apple. Some horse is going to come eat you and then drop you about 100 yards away. Okay. Now, to be sure, these self-same bodies that go into the grave are the same ones that come up in resurrection. Okay? But make no mistake about it. You came from dust, and to dust you will return. And Solomon says, so you go back to dust, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. So here's the verdict of old age and death, verse 8. Breath of breaths, says Kohelet, all is breath. So he finishes right where he starts. Vapor of vapors, everything is vapor. And so this life, which is a gift, is a vapor. Old age is a vapor. The prime of life is a vapor. It is actually all a vapor. And so this life that we now have and that we now enjoy will in fact be over before we know it. And the only way to enjoy this life as a gift is to enjoy this life is to see it as a gift, not as an achievement. See it as a vapor, not as something that's going to last forever, and to live it from the standpoint of a grave. It's interesting to me what we'll do to try to make sure that our name is remembered. Maybe you'll get a street named after you. Probably not, but let's just say. One of these days, it's Borgman Boulevard. Memorialized, remembered. One of these days, there's never going to be a Borgman Boulevard, by the way, just so you know. But Borgman Boulevard will be nothing other than what some automated Australian voice says on GPS, turn left on Borgman Boulevard. And people say, is that street named after somebody? I don't know. That's what you have to look forward to. Die and pretty much be forgotten. By the way, Count Zinzendorf thought that that was fine. Preach Christ, die, be forgotten. It's not all that bad when you realize that the Spirit returns to God who gave it. And so here's Solomon. And what he does for us is he actually reminds us, listen, as the gifts begin to slip away, remember something. I like baseball. I guess you are all Lanner Braves fans, right? No? Yes. I don't want to cause a church fight. I'm a Giants fan, all right? don't grimace at me. oh my goodness. I'm a Giants fan. You know what that means? By definition, it means I hate the Dodgers. All right? Amen? Can an amen? Yeah, amen. Hate the Dodgers. Okay? The only guy that was for the Dodgers that I ever liked was actually not a player, but was their broadcaster, Vin Scully. Some of you remember Vin Scully. Vin Scully called 67 baseball seasons. 67. And he retired. And when he retired, he said this: "Don't be sad, it's over. Smile because it happened." I think Solomon would say, amen. Amen. If God gives you a long life, you'll hit old age, and it'll be rough. Old age is not for sissies. You've heard that. Okay. But as the gifts start to slip away, don't grieve that they're over. Smile that God gave them. And so, as we think about this text in our closing minutes, old age will test our commitments to our totalizing texts. If there's resentment or even anger at old age because we're coveting our younger years, we're spoiling the gift of youth by grasping it too tightly. But for those who have walked with God, have their affections set on Jesus Christ, enjoyed the gifts while they had them, now they look forward to something greater. They look forward to something greater. And so death actually takes away our earthly delights, and the resurrection restores them in spades. Nothing good will ever be finally lost. It's not just that all the best joys here point to joys there, but that many of the best joys here will be actually there, only glorified, transfigured, and heightened beyond our imagination. So brothers and sisters, young people and old people, and everybody in between, as the gifts start to slip away, fix your hope on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. Look to God for dying grace. He'll give it. And be ready to meet your God. Live in such a way that you're ready to meet your God, which means you take care of your relationship with God today, and it also means that you take care of your relationships today, so that when you come to die, you'll only have one thing to do, and that is to die. And then you're forever with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that even today that you would be at work in the young people. We pray that the word which they heard would impact them, that you would draw them to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have eternal life, and that they would realize that the best of life is lived walking with Jesus. We pray for those, Lord, that are feeling some of the pains that Solomon describes. And Lord, we ask that you would help us as those good gifts start to slip away. We pray that our hearts would be so fixed on you that we simply smile that you gave them, and then we're ready for the next chapter, a chapter that will know no end. How we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who has purchased us with his own blood and has given us eternal life through his resurrection. Receive our praise, and may we live in such a way that when we come to die, all we have to do is die. In Christ's name, amen.